We're going to be teaching on Christian perfection. Firstly, just before I start, I was actually going to do this at the end of the service, but I think I need to mention it now, particularly in the context of the end times and everything. We're teaching on Christian perfection. I was just sharing Pastor Lalu in the car. One of the reasons why God gives us the prophetic ministry, like we said, is the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. The word times there can also be translated years, and what Israel ought to do. When you have an understanding of the time frame, the timeline of God's plan, then you know what to do in each of those seasons and time frames. And this is particularly true, you know, for the years that are ahead of us. It will motivate you, one, to live long, live healthy, you know, prepare yourself for what is coming. You know, I love the scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians or 2nd, one of them. I think it's 1st. It says, that day should not overtake you as a night thief. Why? Because you know the time and seasons. Now, you won't know the exact day and hour. You don't need to know that. What you just need to know is the season and the time. For instance, I've said that so many times, you know, I know Jesus is not coming tomorrow. Why? Because I know times and seasons. I don't know exactly when he's coming. I don't know that. Nobody, no man, even Jesus when he was on earth, he said he didn't know the day of the hour. And I haven't met anybody who has outgrown Jesus yet. Or who hears better from God than Jesus. He said, not even the Son. So nobody, excuse me, knows the day or the hour exactly. But in Matthew 24, he gave them a timeline. And said, when will these things be said? No. He said, you see this temple? It's going to be destroyed one stone after the other. You know? He said, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Then he tells them, he said, but the end is not yet. Because why did he know that? Because he knows times and seasons. Times and seasons are very, very important. I promise we're going to make a book out of the message of the New Year message. You know, and the, you know, we had a book, so we're just going to update it, you know, to this. But to be more contextual in what I'm talking about, you know, so when you know the times and the seasons, then events will not overtake you as a thief. In other words, things that will be happening will not surprise you. They will not make you afraid. You know, they will not make you panic. Look at church tonight. People are afraid. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for his deliverance yesterday. For the benefit of those who may be watching from abroad, there was an explosion in Ibadan, which is where we are here yesterday. It was an accident. It wasn't a terrorist thing. Some people were doing mining, legally or illegally. We don't know. The government is still looking into that. But bottom line is that they had a dynamite, TNT, in the house, which is wrong in a residential area. Apparently, from the reports we have got, all this still needs to be confirmed by the government. The details, I don't know. But this is the general picture. You know, there was an electrical fire in the house, and the people were trying to put it out, in fairness to them, but they just weren't able to. They called for the brigade. So before they came in, the fire spread to where the dynamite was. And they can have, you know, a sequence of triggered explosions. That is why it was so devastating. It caused a crater in the ground. All the houses round about were smashed. Cars were smashed. It was like having a conventional bomb dropped. So this morning I was sharing this with Pastor Lalu, and I don't know if some of the other pastors. I'm a very practical person, and I don't allow myself to get jittered by all of these things. Because, you see, I know I'm living in the end time. See, many Christians are living in a utopia. And that's why I want to say what I'm about to say, you know. And I said to my wife too, you know, today, I said, look at what happened yesterday. That was an accidental bomb. It was dynamite. My estimate, I'm not an expert in explosive, but what I did, I went to ChatGPT and I said, give me what was the tonnage of the Hiroshima bomb? I was just doing it by comparison. Then I asked it, I said, the war in Ukraine and Russia, what's the average bomb that they're using? And he gave it to me. The atom bomb of Hiroshima was estimated about 15,000 tons of TNT. Now, 1,000 kilogram is 1 ton. Okay. The one in Nagasaki was even worse. That one was 20,000. You know, but that's nuclear. We're not going there yet, you know. Now, the ordinary conventional bombs, you know, like the ones they're using in Ukraine and Russia now, where they average, they vary. But, you know, they average anywhere from, you know, 500 kilograms, which is half a ton, you know, to 2, 3, 4 kilograms, depending on the warhead, you know. So what we saw yesterday that created that amount of destruction, I'm not an expert, like I said, but it probably will be, I don't think it will be as big as a conventional bomb. You know, it probably would be about 500 kilograms, which would be half a ton. Now, if it was a conventional bomb, you know, you'd be looking at something like 10 times that, which would be about 5 kilograms. which would be about 5 times that. It's nowhere near nuclear. Nuclear is 15,000, 20,000. Now, look at the amount of damage it did. Just one. It's just one. It's, so let's just averagely say it was 500, which is half a ton. So if you multiply that by 10, you get 5, which would be what the kind of bombs that were dropped in World War II. I'm talking about conventional. These are just ordinary bombs. You can now understand the scripture that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. It so happened that last night we were praying for divine protection. And everybody in the church, you know, was protected. Now, let me give you a scenario. This is, it didn't happen. It's speculative. It's just to show you how God protects us. Imagine somebody who didn't come to church yesterday. For the wrong reasons. Some people didn't come to church for the right reasons, you know, health and things like that. You know, but for the wrong reasons. And instead of going to church, maybe went to go and do some business, or went to go and do something. Then he was driving past that place. You can now understand, right place, right time, right people. So I'm going to make it contextual in what we're teaching and preaching. That's why we all have to learn better and better how to walk in the Spirit. That prayer now becomes extremely relevant. Lead us to avoid temptation. Just by being in the wrong place yesterday, you could have lost your life. Very easily. It's a common neighborhood. We all drive past those places all the time. You know, hotels are there. Maybe you went to go and buy suya. Yes. Or you went to go and buy, pizza. There's nothing wrong in buying pizza, but if you went at the right, wrong time, in the wrong place, it could have cost you your life. Now, you haven't heard anything. I'm just getting to where I'm getting to. One of the things of the end time is that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Like I preached, and I'm still going to preach another message on it, maybe in 2 weeks' time, which is, I'm going to be calling it Expanding Goshens of Peace in the Midst of War. See, some Christians are very childish. They're spiritually myopic, as short-sighted. You know, and they pray silly prayers like, oh God, stop all the wars. That's not going to happen. Because it's part of the end time. The prayer you can pray is that God will protect you in the middle of it. But you cannot pray that all wars will stop. They will not stop. But God will give areas of protection for his people, you know, in the midst of those things. For instance, in World War I and World War II, there was no fighting in Africa. Because Africa had no, well, there was in North Africa. But Sub-Saharan, you're not important. Because the people who win in Europe will control you. If Germany had won, we would have come under Germany. It happened, thank God, that England won, so we're still under the English. You know? So we didn't experience any warfare here. But there was a war going on. So it is. There's war in Ukraine now. There's war in Gaza now. But here we are. So what's going to happen in the end time is that, you see, that's why people, God's people need to pray. As we pray and pray, there will still be pockets. But God will expand the areas where there is peace. So you're not coming to church for religion. How many of us were here yesterday praying? The more we pray and the better we pray, the more we can expand these areas where there will be peace. In a war situation, you can't be here in church. Look at what happened yesterday. That was an accidental, probably 500 kilograms of dynamite, you know, of TNT. Maybe it's even less. Maybe it's even 100. Maybe it's, I don't know. You know, I'm not an explosive expert. You know, accidental. Imagine a situation where it is deliberate and they were firing 20 shells, 50 in Ibadan, and tanks and aeroplanes were. That which one? See how everybody's shaking? Just laughing. You know me, I watch a lot of war movies, so I'm used to it. God forbid. You will not be used to bad things. When I say I'm used to it, see, just look at that. You know, imagine a situation where there was real war and shells, you know, one ton, 10 tons, 5 tons have been, we haven't gone nuclear, this is conventional, have been lobbed all over the whole place. Can you pray? Can you come to church? So you know what? We must not allow it to happen. That's why we pray during elections. That's why we pray for Nigeria. That's why we pray for America. That's why we pray for England. We have my children are in England, they're in America. I don't want war in California. So that God can protect them. And so God has to move among the politicians and all of that to cause a situation. So God will not mind a guy like, I don't want to mention any names, you know, you know, God would rather, you know, somebody who is not his, who is his permissive will to become president than somebody who is his perfect will and there be a war situation. God doesn't think like you. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why God, you know, always asks us to pray. You know, and then God moves inside the situation. And then he does what would be best for his people. And his top priority, he told us what it was. That we might lead a quiet. Look at the noise of yesterday. Then you can understand the word quiet. Look at that, the noise of that bomb. You can now know what God at the back of the noise is. Quiet. And peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. I want to see more people coming for intercessory school. I know you can pray at home. But if it's not for a medical reason or a logistical reason that is compulsory, come here. The fast that is going on now, 5 to 6, the Good Evening Jesus, could be there. We're not praying. We're not playing games here. The Lord allowed us just to see a little bit of the reality. Thank God, we mourn with those lives that were lost. Officially it's 2. I don't know if it's more. You know, and they say a lot of people were wounded and they were treated. Thank God, you know. But it could have been much worse. If that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. I'm talking spiritually. You are living in the end time. You like it, you don't like it. Wake up and get serious about your spiritual life. Make more room for Jesus. Give time to prayer. The inconvenience of prayer cannot be compared to the inconvenience you would have in a war situation. See, God in his mercy, he's giving you a good deal. Get up 3 o'clock in the morning, you lose a little bit of sleep. That's all right, compared to bombs jumping all over the whole place. Well, you won't be able to sleep at all. I remember the story, the testimony of one of our members' daughters who was in Ukraine. You know, and you know, she came and gave her testimony. She said, you know, they were, you know, after what happened yesterday, I now have, that was probably 100th of what was going on in Ukraine that day. In that, I forgot the name of the city she was in. She was somewhere in the north, you know. Sumy, thank you. She was in Sumy, you know. And the Russians were firing rockets and everything, you know. They were terrified. What you heard last night, imagine hearing it every 5 minutes. With flashes of light. Wake up! God spoke to me. So, we're teaching on perfection. So as to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ, so that we can prevent those kind of things. And we can be protected even when we have this kind of situations in the world. You need to go and study. I am not going to do it again tonight. The timeline I gave, you know, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the updated one, you know, between now, 2025, we want to see a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. From 2025, about, maybe 2026, I'm not sure, you know, they're prophetic shadows. From about 2025 and onwards, you know, we're going to see the manifestation of the glory of God. You know, spirit without measure will start, you know, and with it is going to come universal persecution. That will not be limited to any country. It will be everywhere. The Bible says we will be hated of all nations, including America. Everybody. They're going to hate the church initially. And the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego situation of the furnace of fire will be reproduced everywhere. In other words, we'll be put in situations where your life will be in danger because of your faith. If you're not strong spiritually, you will crumble like a pack of cards. So this is the time to get strong. When there's nothing yet, there is something, but it's not yet, you know, it's going to escalate. But the good news, it will last about 7 years. It mirrors a 7-year tribulation. It is not the tribulation. It is the persecution. But it mirrors it, you know. But at the end of it, we would have overcome. And all the nations would be afraid of us. Like they were afraid of the God of Shadrach. Said nobody should speak anything. We will go through the fire to get there. Christians who are not strong now, you know, the Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where are we going to find the ungodly and the sinner? Wake up, folks! In a way, it was good of course, it wasn't good. It's not the will of God, you know. But I think it gives us an eye opener of how much peace and quiet we have been enjoying and taking for granted. God didn't answer the prayer. You know, we pray for Nigeria. They're still an armed robber. They're still this. You don't know anything. Yeah, it's still corruption. Hey, this woman took 100 million the other day. You know, I don't know why God is not answering our prayer. God is not what? Now you know God is answering your prayer. Because you are living a quiet and peaceable life. Now you know what it means not to have a peaceable and quiet life. Just a small peak. Imagine what happened yesterday and multiply by 10, multiply by 100. In Ibadan, in Abeokuta, in Lagos, in Shaki, in God forbid. And that is Satan's plan. The only reason why it is not happening is because there are people who are praying. Oh, give yourselves a clap offering, somebody. That's the only reason. Oh. Left to him, he will do it because he wants to kill as many of us as he can before the manifestation of the sons of God, you know, so that the truth can die with us. Like it died with the early apostles, and it took us thousands of years to get it back. That's the plan. But he's failed. And he's not going to fail by loud amens. Though I appreciate your loud amens, he's going to fail by all of us playing our part. That which every joint supplies. In the effectual working of the measure of every part. Stop playing church and wake up. I just got a tick. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. There we go. So, perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies is totally cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect holiness and the fear of God. In other words, it's our responsibility to do it. God will help us to do it, but God is not going to take the initiative. You will. By faith in his word that you see, believing it, and then acting on it. When it's all cleaned out, our condition is called cleansing perfection. You're to maintain it by the same blood, word, and spirit, and mature in the condition of perfection, of cleansing perfection, and thereby inherit the spirit without measure like the Lord Jesus did. Jesus was born perfect in that he had no sin nature in him because he was born by virgin birth. He maintained it all of his growing up years, and at 30, he inherited the spirit without measure. He was tempted in the wilderness, overcame the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life. He had the spirit without measure as he went into the wilderness, but Satan tried to use him, make him misuse it. He said, turn the stone into bread. He could have, because we know he fed the 5,000. So it was a genuine temptation, and he was hungry. But he denied himself the loss of the flesh and said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every... In other words, yes, I can turn stone to bread, but I'm not going to do it because you said it. I'm only going to do it when God says it. And God said it now a few, you know, months later, where he fed the 5,000. The same thing you and I, we have to be trusted by God. So if you have the spirit without measure, how will you use it? Watch this. Spirit without measure is not as spirit wills, it's as you will. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you to that degree, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. So the leper comes to Jesus and says, I know you can heal me if you will. Say, I will. Now will you use it for money? You use it to oppress people. We use it to show off. Will you go to the pinnacle of the mountain and jump off so that angels can catch you and everybody will know that you're the great man of God and they can put it in Time magazine and give you man of the year? Hello, somebody. These are the issues. The pride of life. All that has to die in us before God can trust us with it. So we do not misuse it. Like Jesus did not. He had it. He never misused it. He only used it after consultation with God, even though he could, because he could do as he will, because he had inherited it. If I didn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Talk about your mind being blown. Your mind needs to be blown. You know, there's a lot of dust particles inside the mind. So you need to, you know, there's your brain washing me exactly what we came to do. That's how, by the washing of the water of the word, we came to, your brain is dirty.
It's got a sin nature in it. So we're trying to brainwash you, you know. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Hello. I said that jokingly, but you know, really. That's the Bible doesn't call it brainwash, it calls it renewing of the mind. Talk to me. Amen. It means the mind is dirty. Are you listening to me? So that's what it's all about. When we inherit the Spirit without measure, then we can make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, similar to the disciples Jesus had. It's not the believers. We already have believers all over the world, but we don't have disciples. So, Pastor, how do you know? Well, they're not healing the sick. They're not raising the dead. They're not casting out devils. Hello? And they're not cleansing lepers. So they're not disciples. End of story. At that level. The disciples are talking about the prototype is what we see in the 12 and the 70. And that must be reproduced in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Wow. And until you see that, don't look for the rapture. When you begin to see that, and you see it in Tanzania, and you see it in Rwanda, and you see it in China, and you see it in Russia, and it begins to spread, and it starts covering, you know, all then you know that. Then we can start saying, Jesus can come tomorrow. But to say Jesus can come tomorrow now betrays your lack of understanding and your spiritual immaturity. He's coming, but he's not coming tomorrow. It's going to be around 2040-something, 2050. We don't know the exact day and hour, but we know the time and the season. But now always is to prepare. So that's why we're now studying Jesus, who is our pattern and our goal in the four Gospels. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 16. Who's still on my side? Okay, and we stopped in verses 13 through 20. Verses 13 through 20. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You're still on my side. And where in the world are you? Matthew 16. Yep. And we're looking at verse 13. Right. And here, we see the Lord Jesus. Let me go to the King James. King James is my favorite. Then we use all the other ones. We use Amplified, New, you know, but King James is where we do our reading and our. And then we now use that, the other ones just to, you know. Because many times the King James is Old English, so it's not as clear as some of the modern translations. Sometimes the King James translation is not even very accurate, but most of the time it is. You know, and then the others just complement it. I can't say that for all the other translations. But so here, very good. Yes, we stopped in this issue of building on the rock. He said to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, the Lord Jesus, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal to this. We looked at this last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Revelation knowledge is the knowledge that you get by God shining knowledge into your mind by the Holy Spirit via your human spirit. Sense knowledge is the knowledge you get in the same mind through your five physical senses. Your reading of books, your education, your interaction with people, you know, every knowledge that comes from five physical is sense knowledge. But the knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit via your human spirit into your mind is revelation knowledge. It is revelation knowledge you're supposed to build your Christian life on. So when Jesus said, build the house on the rock, he was not talking about accepting Christ and becoming a Christian. You know, because I'm building on the rock because I'm a Christian. No. Are you building on revelation knowledge? And we looked at this last time. If you're building on revelation knowledge, when the gates of hell or the governments of hell, like what happened last night, when they come, and only God knows what Satan planned with that thing. Only God knows. Only God knows. Like I said, I don't think it was a terrorist thing. But you know, the explosive could have been inside a car.
and they were driving it somewhere. And then it will be in the midst of town. And then it goes off. It would have been, it was localized, but it could have been much worse. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The Yoruba people say, "Entoba monura mokweda," a language that means that the person who knows how to think deeply and reflect will know how to be grateful. You see? You can look at so many scenarios. It could have been much worse. Because we're praying. That's why the grace and the mercy of God through intercession and prayer, that's why it wasn't as bad as what the enemy probably would have planned for it to be. Innocent things like, you know, dynamite they're using for mining. You can use it to become an accident that will claim so many lives, destroy so much more property than what it did. The gates of hell will not prevail when you build upon the rock. You know, and in another place, I'm not going to go there, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about this. He compares two Christians. He said, one of them built on the sand. He said, that one hears the word, but he doesn't do it. You know the problem of people who hear the word a lot and they don't do it? They are self-conceited. Because they have a lot of knowledge of the, you know, head knowledge of God, they assume that their knowledge of the scriptures is spirituality. But they are not doers of the word. So they are building their Christian life on the sand. Then Jesus said, the man who builds on the rock, he said, who hears and he does it. He said, I will liken you to a man who digs, watch the word, deep. Then he lays the foundation on a rock. One Christian, watch this, both of them are active. The guy who builds on, go and try building on sand. You'll find you will sweat. You will do something. Like I was hearing a man of God say, you know, recently, I've said it many times here, and I just said, Luther and the Holy Spirit is one. You know, he was saying, activity is not spirituality. Go and ask the Ephesian church. If you look at the Ephesian church on the surface, it looks like a very good church. I know you're good, you do this. I know your patience. He even said it twice. He said, you know, and you can't stand the people who are evil. You have holy indignation. Many of our people are exactly like the Ephesian church. He said, but I got something against you. So you've left your first love. You've pushed Jesus out of the presidential suit and you've put him back into the garage. Then the time you should give to Jesus, you spend it in activity. You go here, you go from camp meeting to camp meeting. You go, you're always in church. You're always doing. Activity is not spirituality. That man is building on sand. Even though outwardly he looks like a very good Christian. But the guy who digs deep, digging deep involves effort. That's where intercession comes in. All the things I gave us, you know, honesty and humility of heart. Pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Praying to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man. It takes time. Then praying in tongues for at least an hour or two every day. It takes time. Most people don't want to do that. They don't want to do a 10-minute prayer. Sing one or two choruses and all of that. Well, you're fine, but you pray, you're building on sand. You're building, but it's on sand. The Bible says, and the floods came. You know, the winds came and the winds blew and the floods arise. Papa Ralph preached it for us many years ago. You know, and the rains fell down and the floods came up, you know, and the wind and, you know, and all of that. The first house that was built on sand, it fell flat. He said, great was the ruin of it. The other one that was built on the rock, those same thing, the conditions, both of them were exposed to exactly the same conditions. But the guy who was building on the rock, he says, it stood firm.
rhetorical question, you can examine yourself. The Bible says, examine yourself. Judge yourself. Pastor is not going to judge you. Mom Sarah is not going to judge you. You judge yourself now. What are you building on? Rock or sand? Activity is not spirituality. Watch this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But people say, the more the word I hear, the more faith I have. Yes, it will come, but it will not grow by that. Faith grows by acting on the word of God, not by hearing it. So you can hear a lot of word and know a lot of word, but it is the amount of word that you are actually doing that's going to determine how much your faith is growing. The Bible never said faith grows by hearing the word of God. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God, but it grows by acting on the word of God, particularly prayer. Prayer is the main corresponding action for the word of God. Then it, you know, confession, meditation, all of those things, and then the power comes out from it, and then you now enable you to do it in thy heart and in thy mouth that thou mayest do it. But if you just hear it and know it in your mind and you don't act on it, it does not, the faith doesn't grow. It's there, but it's not, it doesn't grow. It's dormant. And in a crisis situation, dormant faith will not prevail. So the Lord Jesus further said, how many people are still on my side? Like somebody says, it is a hard saying, Pastor. Who can hear it? Well, that's what you're here for, hard saying. Amen. It says, I can't, you see, we're entering a season and a time where milk isn't going to work. It's going to be solid meat. He's been saying it for years. How many people know that God owns his church? Kaori, it's not your church. Olubi, it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. You know, he said, I will build my church. And imagine the owner of the church is outside the church and he's knocking on the door and they're not letting him inside. I'm telling you what he's telling me. He said, it's my church. He said, but they don't allow me to have my way in my church. They keep doing what they like. Hello? As it seemed good unto them, like in the days of the judges. So when there was no king in the land, every man did that which is right. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. And you know what he said? I don't know if you know this. You know what he said? He said that I don't want you to be any more children. He said, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slide of men in conquer, whereby the lion will deceive. But I want you to speak the truth in love so that you can grow up into me in all things. He said, but they won't let me. It's my church. That's what I want. But they don't want that. He said, and somebody's will has to prevail. Mine will prevail. I paid for that church with my blood. So you like it, you don't like it. He's going to get what he wants. It's his church. So, there are another advantage of revelation knowledge. Look at verse 19. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says this to Peter, but it's not just to Peter. This is where people get this Pope thing from. You know, that the church, the Pope in Rome is the vicar of Christ. You know, because God said to Peter on this rock. So God is building his church on St. Peter. It's not accurate. He was talking to Peter, but he was expressing a spiritual principle upon this rock. And for people who operate revelation knowledge, they will have this advantage or this possession, if you like. They will be able to, they will have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's say that in another way. They will have the keys of the dominion of God. The word kingdom just means dominion. So they will have the keys to how God can dominate. That is why whatever they allow on earth will be allowed. And whatever they forbid on earth will be forbidden.
Because they have the keys. Keys do two things. They lock and they unlock. Yes. So if I am allowing healing and I have dominion of healing, I have revelation knowledge about healing and I act on it, you know, I open the door for healing, then God's dominion will dominate sickness and cause healing to prevail. And if I ban sickness, it will be disallowed. So there are different keys for different things. There's keys for prosperity. There's keys for deliverance. There's keys for protection. There's keys, you know, for growth. There's keys for perfection. It's all revelation knowledge. You know, he didn't say key. He said keys, plural. Incidentally, that's the first book one of the first books I wrote during my honeymoon, 1986. And we did that seminar, you know, Keys of the Kingdom and Walking in the Spirit. Imagine, praise the Lord. It's a true story. Amen. It's keys. We need to go and look for that book, you know, and update it. Amen. Two books we wrote back then. Keys of the Kingdom. So, you need to understand that. So, when you have revelation knowledge, it automatically gives you the keys of the kingdom, the dominion of God, in the area you have the revelation in. Now, let's see how God can help us tonight. Verse 21, very, very interesting. Verse 21. It says, from that time forth, I only heard about three people. From that time forth, everybody, I want to hear you. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Stop. From what time forth? From the time that they began to receive revelation knowledge as exemplified by Peter. Peter was one person, but it showed that his disciples who had been following him had started downloading from the Holy Spirit themselves. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So from the time they started receiving revelation knowledge, he began to show them more things. From that time forth, I didn't hear you, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again for the third day. He tells them the whole package. This is just about after about a year in his earthly ministry. It's still 2 years down the road. But he begins to tell them from that time, oh, you're getting revelation now, so God can talk to you. Okay? You can receive. Now, this is the next agenda. Just like what I've been doing for you, I yet not I, but the grace of God is with me. I'm showing you now, you know, 2025. Then, the 7 years, 2032, you know, to get the temple ready. Then from there, we now do the disciples of the nations. Then before the rapture, he began to show them. Well, I'm going to Jerusalem. He wasn't going the next day. But that's the program. He gave them an overview of the next 2.5-3 years. This is what's ahead of us. How he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, just like I'm telling us now. You know, there's going to be universal persecution. And the reaction of many of us will be similar to the reaction of Peter. Pastor Andrew, God forbid that. God has said, you know, go suffer. No, you won't suffer persecution.
Jesus has already taken the persecution. Oh, you're just, your own is just enjoyment continue. It's a half-baked gospel. It's not the truth. It's not the whole truth. It is true. We will prevail. We will spend our years in pleasure and our days in prosperity, but it will not be without problems. And we'll overcome them, and we can reduce the persecution, the frequency, the intensity, you know, the duration, you know, but they will come. So anybody tell you anything otherwise is telling you a lie. So, and Peter took him. I didn't hear you. Is Peter a little bit bold, you know? He wasn't being bad. He was just trying to be nice to his friend. You know, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be captured. Then I'm going to be, you walk here. Hey, God forbid bad thing. You know, you be killed. Hey, me, hey. You know, Peter said, Jesus didn't she wrong confession. Yeah, typical faith guy. I have to correct this, you know, because he will have what he says. Just like us today. Okay? It's true, Pastor G. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. The Bible says rebuke not an elder. He just crossed the line there. Now watch this. It's very likely Peter was chronologically older than Jesus. Peter was a little bit older than all of them. Peter was already married. Most of those guys were still young, like John. I think some of them married later. But, you know, Jesus was 30. So Peter probably was 33 or 34. Probably a little bit older than Jesus. So he took him by the hand and rebuked. Don't say that kind of thing to yourself, by yourself. He's a typical Pentecostal Christian today. Be it far from thee. It's not your portion, prof. Persecution is not your portion. What your portion is enjoyment, healing, and deliverance. Hello, Jesus. Eh? Be it far from thee. Lord. At least he still called him Lord. But you should never have rebuked him. You don't rebuke an elder. It's a big lesson to learn. Peter crossed the line. I know he didn't do it deliberately. I know, you know. And Jesus corrected him, you know. He did it out of concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was his friend, you know. But Jesus lived in his house, for God's sake. Hello? Peter's house was their base in Capernaum. You know, his wife and his mother-in-law were people who were serving, cooking for them. You know, they were very familiar with each other. You know, be careful that familiarity does not breed contempt. You know, so he did what he did was natural. No. Lord, he knew he was Lord. He knew he was the Christ. You know, said, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus recognized where it came from. Even though it was coated with human sympathy. It's not compassion. It's sympathy. Compassion is divine. Sympathy is human. It was, you know, it was covered with care and Allah, I'm saying it in a language deliberately, you know, to go, God will not allow my jet. You know, God will not allow that kind of thing to happen to you. God forbid. You know, he was from there, but he was the devil. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you responded like that? Most of us do. And we don't even recognize it's Satan. A lot of our human sympathy, you know, Satan hijacks it to try and, we're going to see that in a minute, take us away from the place of destiny. You need to understand that.
You need to understand that. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he called it what it was. was Peter possessed by the devil? Certainly not. What happened? I'll tell you from the Bible. What happened was this. The Bible talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You know? And what happened was that Satan put that thought in Peter's mind and the feeling in his emotions. Go and check it. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, you know, we become, we respond to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's a sequence of events. Understand the spiritual mechanics. What happened was this. Satan from the air, the prince of the power of the air, he alights upon Peter's two things, emotion and mind, to make him speak what was not the will of God for the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't do deliverance for Peter. He wasn't possessed by the devil. Satan just used his mind and emotions at that point in time, like he does for many of us many times a day. Most of the time, we don't even recognize the devil. That's why we have to grow up spiritually and know the word of God. The more words you know and the more you walk in the spirit, the more you'll be able to recognize that this is not God, this is the devil, even though it looks nice on the surface. I'll get there in a minute. We started a little bit late, so we might just go a little bit tonight. And what I shared was very important at the beginning. So, what happens? The Bible says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou serverest not the things that be of God, but those that are of men. Now, this is a very important scripture. I'm going to read it in the Amplified as well as in the New International Version. Let me read it, first of all, in the New International Version. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. It was Peter talking, but it was Satan that was using his mind and his emotions. That's why you cannot afford to be an emotionally controlled Christian. Satan will be pushing you like this and you won't even know. You are a stumbling block unto me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. How does that speak to majority of us? Most people don't prioritize the things of God. They prioritize the things of their own human life and miss their destiny. I'm going to get to that in a minute. You know, and not fulfill their destiny. He was thinking about the things of human, you know, you won't die, nothing will happen to you, and all of that. He was trying to look after Jesus' physical concerns while being totally ignorant and obliterating Jesus' divine destiny. How many of us do that? We still do that today. We put our human concerns on a higher priority than our divine destiny. By the time I finish, you get a clear picture. The Amplified Bible says, but Jesus turned away from Peter and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense, and a hindrance, and a snare to me. For you are minding what partakes not for the nature and quality of God, but of men. Once you only think about the human and you do not factor in the divine, you will be deceived. So, let's get back. It is in that, in the same breath, then when he just said this, Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, he's given them the secret, the instruction of how not to be deceived by this kind of thing. If any man
I didn't hear you. Will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Mark, you know, it adds daily. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man, excuse me, give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to stop there. Let's finish because it's practically finished. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily, I didn't hear you. I say unto you, there be some here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. That has a reference to John seeing the vision of Jesus coming back in the book of Revelation. See, John didn't die until he saw that. But we're not going there tonight. What I want to do tonight is I want to concentrate on what Jesus said here in this context of how Satan uses human feelings, emotions, desires, watch this, ambitions to take us off the path of divine destiny. It is not all that glitters that is gold. And I'm going to use practical real life example, firstly from the life of Kenneth Hagin, and then secondly from my own life personally, by the grace and the mercy of God. Now, before I get there, let me make these two observations. Number one, increased revelation brings two things. Number one, it brings greater responsibility. The more revelation you have, the more responsibility is put on you. Observe, it was when they began to get revelation that he now gave them more information and made them responsible to be able to handle more delicate information. That I'm going to the cross. They couldn't handle down the second revelation knowledge, so he didn't tell them that at first. Are you listening to me? The second thing is that revelation attracts satanic attack. Observe that as Jesus pronounced the fact that Peter had received revelation knowledge, Satan acted almost immediately. The scripture says so. Jesus teaching on the parable of the sower, he said that, you know, affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. Once you get revelation knowledge, Satan will attack you. And how does he attack you? He will attack your emotions. He will attack your mind. He'll attack your circumstances to try and take you off that revelation. Then revelation demands higher responsibility. It was after they began revelation, they said, now, if you're going to follow me, you've got to learn to deny yourself. And it's a daily thing. According to, I think it's Luke 9:23 says, you know, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily. Here it says, you know, deny himself, take up his cross. But in Luke, thank you, it says, let him take up his cross daily. Now, this fits in with what I just taught on Christmas Day. Revelation attracts satanic attack. I've said that, you know, and demands greater responsibility. So what is that responsibility? The responsibility of self-denial. To give more room, with the emphasis on more, M-O-R-E in capitals, in prayer and the word, making more room for the Lord Jesus. Now, put the thing on the screen. That we did the Christmas Day, I updated it with the time. I say more room for Jesus. Quickly. I didn't tell you ahead of time, but you should always be ready. Remember when we were Boy Scouts? Be prepared. Pastor Quaker, how times have changed. The kids of this day know nothing about that. When we were going there, we used to, first of all, wolf cubs, then we were boy scouts. And this thing is, be prepared. I remember Bubba Job. People don't even know what Bob is. Bob is 1 shilling. This was before they converted to Naira. So if you go and wash somebody's car, they give you 1 shilling. It's called Bob a Job. So every job you do, you get a Bob. How times have changed. That's why I say we're a privileged generation. You know, we had all of that. It's a part in our psyche to be responsible, to be prepared. I was telling my drivers, you know, they were taking me somewhere. I'm talking about, you know, I was telling them this. We're in Lagos. So we're driving. So I said, you know all this place? I said, I used to walk to all this place when I was, you know, in my 12, 13, 14 years old and all of that. And the kind of responsibility your parents put on you, you know. And when I was a wolf cub, I was a boy scout. We used to go for camp. You know, one of my most prized possessions was my penknife. I had this lovely, nice penknife. I'm talking about 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. We'll go and cut palm tree. You know, then we'll skin it. Then we'll make a hole in the ground. Then we will put, you know, we'll make a hut. They're looking at me. And the kids of these days are this. And our parents were well-to-do, not rich, you know, but we were not spoiled. Cut grass and all your hands will. Then the blister will heal. Then it will come tough. I used to. You know? I used to do all of that. And I understand because of security now and kidnapping. You won't let anybody come and take your children on camp now. We're going to the bush for 3 days. You know? And then, you know, we'll all take your pack, your lunch pack, pack everything. I used to be so excited. You know, go and we'll dig and we'll put adventure. In Ikoyi there. All these places is Banana Island now. You know? We used to call it Coconut Island when I was a kid. So we'll ride our bicycles, then we'll go across, you know, and then build, you know, in that Coconut Island and all that, before they made it Banana Island now. You know, and I remember as boys, we despised weaklings. You know, Ajibota, so he can't do any, be crying, you know. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with him? You know, I have to learn to be tough. And you know, Christianity demands you to be tough. It does. Even for life, for success. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Larry's dad and mom, even though his daddy was governor at that time, and Auntie Fumi brought up our children so well, you know, of blessed memory. You remember? Even though they made them live a tough life, even in Lagos house, when he was still governor, then even after the coup, I would move, you know, on Saturday, you don't eat to, you go and get this coconut, then we will polish the food. Larry, remember, we polish the, cut the coconut into half, then you polish the floor, before you can go out and play. You know, when his dad was governor, you know, you have to make your bed, though. The servants in the house will not make your bed for you. The uncle will come with koboko. You know? So if you are still saying, get up! All of us will go run, you know, make our bed, we'll do everything. That's what made us who we are today. Give the Lord a clap offering. I think we have a problem with this generation. We got a problem. Houston, we got a problem. I don't know how God is going to help us to toughen up this, you know. Any small thing, they cry. So you had to make more room for Jesus. And I'm just going to go through very, very briefly. You know, I was sharing this with some of the pastors, and I'll share it now, and I'll probably do it again on Sunday. You know, we get up, Good Morning Jesus starts at 5, but really you should try and get up before. But a lot of people can't do that or find it very difficult. So do it the night before. Maybe about 10 o'clock, 11, before you sleep. Instead of spending 2 hours watching television or Facebook, ouch, or WhatsApp, or Instagram. I just got everybody there. Don't give me that nonsense. Do you understand? Instead of spending 1 hour doing that, you know, spend 15 minutes or 20 minutes. Then spend 30 minutes doing this. Start clean with the blood, understand the image, and worship God. Take a nice hymn, sing it. It doesn't take you 10 minutes. You know, I showed you in church the other day. Pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit. Very short, 3 minutes. Spirit of wisdom, revelation, using the Pauline prayers. All this, you can do it in 5-10 minutes. You know, pray for more strength in the inner man. Use Ephesians 3 and some of the light scriptures. You don't have to use everything, just a few, you know. Then go and sleep. So when you wake up in the morning and you join Good Morning Jesus, your spirit is ready. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. If you can get up earlier, then get up at 4 or get up at 3:30 and then do all of this before you join Good Morning Jesus. Am I talking to anybody here? You know what this is called? Self-denial. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, let him deny himself. Deny himself of what? Deny himself of food. Deny himself of sleep. Deny himself of legitimate pleasures. It's not wrong to watch television. It's not wrong to watch. I'm looking for one for tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm being serious. You know, I watch football. You know, I enjoy a good match. The other day I was shouting. My mom said, what are you shouting? I said, match. I said, it was, I can't remember. It was Man City or Man U, you know. And they came from 2-0 down. Then they, you remember, and they won 3-2. I was shouting. So my mom said, what are you shouting for? I said, you know, I love football. So I'm not so hyper spiritual. And Jesus wasn't, you know. But will I spend 1.5 hours watching the match? No. I don't have that time. So I just watch the highlights in 5 minutes. I just see all the goals. Finish. And that's what I was shouting for. So that I can pray. It's called self-denial. Make more room for Jesus in time. Self-denial in food. Eat, but eat well and eat healthy. You know, give time in prayer, you know, and the word. That's really what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. The cross there is a symbolism for the power of the Holy Spirit that is used to crucify the sin nature in the flesh, which is done by deep intercession and prayer in the Spirit for at least an hour or two. Amen. But you can't do it if you don't have the life of God in you in sufficient measure, which comes from all these other things, humility, worship, you know, Pauline prayer. And it's the path. There is no other path. I shared it some months ago or some years ago. If you want to get to Jesus, you have to come through Paul and John. You know, Jesus never wrote anything when he was here. He gave it to his guys to write. So John wrote his own. Peter, James, and John. You want to get to Jesus, you have to go through the instructions those men left behind. Otherwise, you would never have known Jesus came if not for Paul and Peter and John. There will be no Bible. Who is still on my side? So let's get back to Matthew 25. I got to close. Now here, what I'm about to say is very important, and I'm going to close with this. I told you I'm going to give an example. So in verse 25, verse 24 talks about self-denial. Still on my side? Good. Someone said, Pastor Luby, why are you always asking if we're still on my side? You know, when Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible said they are switched sides. Majority of Israel are switched sides. They say, as for this Moses, we don't know, you know. So they were making golden calf. So when Moses came down, he said, who is on the Lord's side? All from God's people. So the Bible said, the sons of Levi. So that's why I always ask, who is still on my side? When Jesus preached about bread and fish, they switched sides in the middle of the message. The Bible said, by the time he finished, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear? So they switched sides. So how many people are still on my side? Give me a wave offering. Then give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. If you're still on my side. That's why I always ask, are you still on my side? So verse 25. For he's telling you the consequence of taking up your cross daily and denying yourself or not doing it. For is because whosoever will save his life, he will lose it all. The O is the Nigerian in me. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you don't deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you will lose your life of divine destiny and you will only live a natural life. If you do it, you will find your life of divine destiny and you will do away with your natural life. To make this extremely clear, I'm going to use two examples. First of all, before we use the example, let's look at this issue in the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. This is not true of Olivia Johnson alone. It's true of Noah, of Kenneth Hagin. It's true of all of us. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Look at it. He said, for you are dead. I didn't hear you. For your life is hid in Christ. That's why you have to find it. If something, you only find what is hidden. If it is already something, you don't need to find it. How are you going to find your life? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Otherwise, you will not find it. It's in Christ, but it is hidden in Christ. Where is it hidden? In the Word. That's why we always pray once every month that we will see our more of our prophetic destiny and fulfill. Because it's hidden inside the Word. So, the Christian who doesn't read his Bible has not even started. Because his life is hidden inside. You know, Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, your life is hid in Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Who's still on my side? Sorry, I asked that almost, it always, it's almost, you know, because you see, these hard, and they're really hard, you know. You know, by that, before you know it, somebody in their mind, this man, let him go. And if any man, I didn't hear you, shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. I know he was talking contextually about the book of Revelation, but it has an application to the entire Bible. Incidentally, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So it's not just talking about the book of Revelation. It's talking about everything from Genesis right down. Remember, Jesus on the road of Emmaus. He said, beginning at Moses. He expounded all things concerning himself. And the Bible says, as it is in Psalm 40, you know, where it says, you know, what's that scripture? It is in the volume of the book, thank you. It is written of me. Well, it's not only written of Jesus, it's written of Bosse. It's written of Tunjin, it's written of Lanrian, it's written of Gwega, it's written of all of us. Everything is there. But it's hidden. It is taking up your cross daily and denying yourself that will make you find it. Otherwise, you will just live like a normal man. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, you walk as mere men. And you know, most Christians are satisfied with that. And they'll tell you, so long as I'm going to heaven. They make heaven a goal. Heaven is not a goal, it's a gift. I put you in the same category as the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross went to heaven. So what's the big deal? Hello? Hello? The goal of Christianity is not to go to heaven. The goal of Christianity is to become like Jesus in this life. So that you become an overcomer. An overcomer is not every Christian who is an overcomer. And those who overcome ultimately sit on the throne. It is not every Christian that will sit on the throne. Hey, I'm not interested in that. Don't worry, we'll see you in heaven. No, you may probably make it, but you know, but you so regret, you know, the Bible says, and God will wipe away their tears. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, you might not appreciate what we're saying now, but when we get to heaven, you will appreciate it. When you're stuck on one planet without a glorified body. It'd be nice. It's like beats going to hell. But why settle for that when you can have something better? Which is the reason why the scripture is written. It said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. He said, everybody is saved. There's not enough foundation that can be laid except Christ Jesus. He said, but take heed how you build on the foundation. I didn't write that. Paul did. The Holy Spirit made him write it. He said, you know, you can build with wood, hay, stubble. You know, he said, the fire will try every man's work. He says, if he has a good work, he will have a reward. If he doesn't, his work will be burned. He said, but he will be saved. He will go to heaven. But so as by fire. Why do you think he wrote that? If heaven was your goal. Let me correct that. If heaven alone was your goal. Yes, go to heaven, but I want a glorious resurrection. I want to rule and reign with Christ. I want a glorified body. None of those things are automatic. Still on my side. I'm checking again, so you forgive me, but I need to check. Okay, so, yeah, I want to give you an example. So, Revelation 22:19, go back there just a minute, then we'll go to Kenneth Hagin and myself, and then we'll close. Number one, if any man will take away from the words of the book of the God will take his part. Everybody say his part. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a part, I have a part. I have a part in the book of life. That's being born again. That's the heaven, the gift. Then I have a part out of the holy city. That's reward. But everybody has a part. Then I have a part from the things that are written inside the book. That's my divine destiny. I would say 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. See, most Christians leave a 30-fold and say, well, I've got my... But do you want your part of the book of life? Yes, you skip that, you go to heaven. But then you lose your part of the holy city and you lose your part of the things that are written in this world. You don't want to do that. I remember Yonge Cho tells a story of one of his pastors who died and went to heaven. You know, his wife died, then the man too. You know, he died, but he came back, you know. And they were actually going to bury the man. The angels had to rush the guy down from heaven and push him into his body. So at the funeral place, then he woke up, then all the pastors ran away. All the people who believe in resurrection. You know, the church is so carnal. You know, but the man tells a story. You know, it's a true story. You know, and there have been other saints who've told stories like this. You know, which is true. You know, he went to heaven and then, you know, God took him around. He saw his wife. His wife was fine. He told her, tell the children, don't cry. I'm okay. Everything is nice here. Even if I had the opportunity, I won't come back and all of that. Then, one of the angels takes him on a tour of some part of heaven where they're building houses. So his own house is still under construction. The pastor's house. You know, he had them finished. They were, you know, angels were working and everything. Then he saw one very big, lovely mansion. So he was near his house. So he said, whose house is that? So the angel now reminded him, he said, do you remember that old woman in the church? Who used to come early and pray and intercede, you know, and help the church. Said, she's not a deacon. She, nobody gave her any. She wasn't recognized. And all that. Said, that's her house. Sell her. God doesn't think like you. So let me use the example of Kenneth Hagin very quickly. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin's life. Let's give Kenneth Hagin a super clap offering. And he was honest enough to write down the truth for us in his book, I Believe in Visions. Kenneth Hagin had two lives. He lost the natural life and he gained the spiritual one at the age of 42. What happened was this. Kenneth Hagin got born again. He was born in 1917. He was sick. God healed him supernaturally when he was 17 years old, 1934. 3 years later, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, 1937. So, and then he began to preach, and he used to, you know, preach, get people born again. He had word of wisdom, word of knowledge, he had gifts of healings. He pastored churches, successful, what we call successful ministry. That went on, that's from 1937. That went on to about, the 1940s. No, 1940s, you know. And went on field ministry, what we call evangelistic work. He pastored for a while. He was in Assemblies of God until they gave him the left foot of a fellowship. They always do, you know. So anyway, Ken Hagin is doing well, in quotes, you know, and all of that. So around 1949, by this time, Ken Hagin was how old? He was born in 1917, so he was 30 years old in 1947. So he must have been about 32. Yeah, you know, 30, 32, around that time. Somebody asked him and said, have you ever heard of E.W. Kenyon? He said, you preach faith and healing just like he does. Said he'd never heard of him. At this time, E.W. Kenyon was dead. But he had his books. So anyway, this person now told him about Kenyon. So Ken Hagin now got his books. I said, reading them. I said, wow! You know, because you see, Kenyon was more educated than Hagin. You know, Hagin had high school education, but he never went to university or anything like that. But Kenyon was, you know, was so he wrote his books and all of that. Anyway, so Ken Hagin learned through E.W. Kenyon the importance of the Pauline prayers. Thank God Ken Hagin was honest enough. So Ken Hagin now started praying those Pauline prayers for himself. That God would give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he said, you know, he said he prayed in the morning. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He prayed in the morning, prayed in the afternoon, prayed in the night. He did that consistently for 6 months. He said he learned more about the gospel and the Pauline revelation, you know, who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, principles of identification and all these deep, deep things. You know, he said he learned more in 6 months than he had learned in 14 years of preaching. He'd been preaching for 14 years. I'm talking about finding your life. So what happened was he got all this, you know, he began to download all this revelation knowledge and all of that. His life changed. His ministry changed. This 1949. 1950, he had his first vision. Which was an answer to that prayer for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It came in vision form, you know. And he now had a series of visions. He had one in 50, he had one in 52. Then he had another one in 56. Then he had one in 59. That's the one I want to talk about. You know, when he was in the hospital. Jesus goes to visit him in the hospital. He had a car accident. His hand is in plaster of Paris. So Jesus tells him that this is not my will at all. He said, this accident happened because you came out of my perfect will into my permissive will because you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry because it's more popular. He said, instead of getting angry with me that I allowed it, you should be thanking me. Jesus is telling Ken Hagin. He said, because if you had continued like that, you would have died at the age of 55. And never entered the fullness of his ministry, he would never have found his life. He would have just lived, Christian, would have just lived a natural life in the natural course of events. And two things would have happened from looking back now, you know. Not only would Kenneth Hagin have died at the age of 55, his wife would have died much earlier. Because his wife had a goiter. And she had to go to the hospital. And it was Jesus again that appeared to him in one of the visions and said, let her go to the hospital, have the operation, and she'll be okay. If Jesus hadn't appeared and he had prayed, Kenneth Hagin had sensed in his spirit that she was going to die. We would never have heard of Kenneth Hagin. He would have lost his life. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, if you don't make room for Jesus, if you do not deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me, he said, you will lose your life. What life? The life of divine destiny. If you want to keep this natural life, do anything you like. You know, use your time the way you like it. Don't spend time with the word. Don't deny yourself and all of that. You will have your natural life, which he would have had, but he would have sputtered out at 55. Anyway, we wouldn't look at Hagin today. His wife would have died. You know, there'll be no books. A worldwide ministry that has such an impact would never have, it would. And how many people like that have lost their lives because they did not take up their cross daily and follow Jesus? And fast forward to yours truly, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God. I was 21 years old. I got born again when I was 20, 1979. God filled the Holy Spirit in November 1979. And I started praying all these prayers. I started doing this thing. I started giving more room to Jesus. I started denying myself daily. I started praying the Pauline prayers. I started, you know, praying for more of the fruit of the Spirit, walking in love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I started praying in tongues, at least. I learned all that from Kenneth Hagin. It cost me time. I didn't do what all the other young boys were doing when I was 20. And 21. I was in England. I could do what I like. Nobody was, you know, I could have been, still be a Christian, but just, But by the grace and the mercy of God, I didn't do that. And what happened? 21 years old, 1980, God gives me this revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I write it down, and then God tells me, he's called me to the ministry. I have to come back to Nigeria, fulfill my ministry. Two roads were ahead of me. Do I stay in England or do I obey God? Not an easy decision for a 21-year-old boy. Particularly since I had no precedence. I had Kenneth Hagin. But the situation was quite different from my own. So I prayed, and I felt that this is what God wanted me to do. In Imperial College, I'd been offered the position. They said, look, let me stay. I was given a job with British Telecom. I was building an antenna. This is all the satellite thing I just began then. All this mobile phone. That's cutting-edge technology, And that was what I was supposed to stay and do. And then, my plan, Imperial College was just a stop zone for me. I didn't plan to go to Imperial College. I want to go to MIT. Come on. We smart guys, So Imperial College, I just took it by the way. I said, let me just take it, So it wasn't my plan at all, Olubi's plan. But God had a plan. My plan was, okay, all right, so I'll just stay, do 1 year, then I'll move to America. That's the natural. Because I, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me, I was denying myself. I was giving more room for Jesus. I was praying, fasting and praying. So the things young boys my age were involved and doing and enjoying, I denied myself some of those things. I wasn't a prude. I enjoyed myself and all that. But, I prioritized. People thought I was a fanatic. Like I've told you, definitely a fanatic is just someone who loves God more than you do. Everybody thought I was crazy. I told you the story. My grandfather, many years later, came at my brother's first son's naming ceremony. And said, when Olubi said he was God born again, we all said he was crazy. When he was eating and drinking, and when he was smoking cigarettes and having girlfriends, we didn't say he was crazy. Now, you know, this my grandfather, this many years later, you know, he said, now we need to find out who is crazy. Because my grandfather goes to a full gospel businessman fellowship outreach. So I don't know who invited him. I was in Ibadan. There we were in Lagos, you know. And it was at Federal Palace Hotel, you know. And, you know, they gave an altar call. He responds to the altar call. They take them behind, you know, like they normally do. And they begin to, you know, counsel them and say they should pray and all that. So I have a very important book to give you to help you to pray. He gives him Practical Guide to Prayer by Olubi Johnson. My grandfather tells that story. It's a true story. What am I saying? If I had not given room for Jesus, if I did not deny myself, if I did not take up my cross, I started praying from that 1979 till today, by the grace and the mercy of God, I pray an average of at least 1-2 hours in tongues every day as a habit. And I maintained it. You know, it meant television went out. You know, newspaper, in those days there was no mobile phone or anything. You know, newspaper went out. All the things, you know, that's what self-denial is. I said, doing fasting and praying on a regular, especially by the time I came back to Nigeria. And when I came back to Nigeria and I was working with Brother Emiko, there was not even any money for anything. I bought a house in Agbowo, where was that? Koinonia Ministries. You know, Brother Emiko and I, you know, the Jerry Khan was our chair. We didn't have our money to even buy a chair. Can you imagine? We just, Jerry Khan, I'll go to Obadam, you know, fetch water, you know, then we'll sit on the Jerrican, Brother Fred who come, I think, okay, and all the other, you know, Friday Becky and all the IVCU people. We had great time. You know, we pray, you know, we slept, you know, we had only one bed initially. We got more beds later on. So Brian, make and I sleep in the same bed. You know? Talk about self-denial. But my classmates were in England and America. Natural life. If I had continued that natural life, I cannot say this about any other human being, but I can say it about me because it is me. And I know what God told me. I probably would have died in my 30s. Patak pata 40. I probably would have been in one lab somewhere in America. Something would have happened and I would have died. I'd probably go to heaven. I'd still be a Christian. Are you listening to me? You know? And I died, and they say, "Oh, damn boy, very brilliant. Oh, my show, gone too soon." It was all a question of choices. 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 You don't have to leave your studies. That's not what I'm saying. But give room for Jesus. If you do, the Holy Spirit will work in your system, and then He will show you what's going to happen. And then you will find your life of destiny because it is hidden in the Word and you will not lose it. But if you don't give room for Jesus and you don't make more room for Jesus, you don't deny yourself, you don't take up your cross daily, it will be there, but it will be hidden. You will not find it. You will continue with your natural life. You may go to heaven, but you will not find your destiny. Stand to your feet. As I was praying today, God said, this practical, real life makes the thing clear. That's what it means when it says, you will lose it or you will find it. I want to use somebody else now. See, this Ibrahim, Pastor Wega. Some years ago, Pastor Wega only came back to Nigeria because his junior brother of blessed memory died. And his mother was in an emotional mess because of some other problems at home. So Gwega had to come back home. His plan was to come back to Nigeria and just spend a few months, look after his mother and just cheer her up, and then go back to America. Then he comes to Nigeria and gets born again. then comes to scripture pastor and gets filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed the complete trajectory of his life. I can say this because we've talked. This boy guy, if he had stayed in America, he'd be dead now. New York, New York. They say it's so good they had named it twice. He knows that now. Ibrahim comes to scripture pastor, I don't know, 20-something years ago. He didn't really like us. According to his testimonies. You know, he was teaching in Lyford, yes. He was just looking for a job, somewhere to make some money and then just move on. So he comes, you know. So we start school of ministry. This is in the 1990s. So we ask him to help. So he now starts attending the school of ministry. And listen, I can never forget in those classes. Ibrahim would say, oh my God. Yay! Change the trajectory of his life. If he didn't continue, he could have just gone somewhere else, done something else, live a natural life. And then challenges came that he didn't know they were going to come. Same thing with Pastor Quega. That nothing in the natural will take you over. Only the spiritual can put you over. It's true. If you will, don't deny yourself. If you hold on to your natural life, you will lose your life of destiny. But if you will lose the natural life, you will get the life of destiny. I could give more examples, but I've said enough. Just to be close to you.
Just to be close to you. That's where I want to be.
I now hide myself.
I now hide myself inside your heart.
And find my destiny every step. I'll live in your presence.
I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
Close to you.
Close to you.
I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
Just to be close to you. Oh, sing it.
That's where I want to live.
I now hide myself.
I now hide myself inside your heart.
And find
my destiny.
Every step
I take is one less step I'll need.
In your presence, close to you.
Close to you.
I live in your presence.
Close to you.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. We're going to pray. But before we pray, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of something that I said to God that time when I was in Imperial College. I was in between two. I could have stayed. My lecturers told me, look, you have to let us know within a week or two. You know, make up your mind. Are you going to, you know, so we can put your name on something. And I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell anybody. It was a decision. It was just me and God. So I said, God, what do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to do, you know, pray, read your Bible, you know, there are a lot of things I have to teach you. So I was thinking, I said, if I stay here, I won't have time. I won't have time. I just knew that I don't know. It was Holy Spirit. But with them, if I stayed, you know, there'll be so many distractions, you know. That was what made the decision for me. I won't be able to, you know, pray and seek God. Because I knew how to do it now. You know, I was learning. I said, if I stay, the more I thought about it, you know, we have the witness of the Spirit. I had this dead spot, you know, my peace, my flesh wanted to stay. Who doesn't want to stay in London? Yes, I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to give one hyper spiritual something. It's the truth. I wanted to eat my cake and have it. I said, okay, I'll stay, I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, you know, go. But the more I prayed and the more I thought about it, the more I lost my peace. So I knew it was, looking back now, there's no way I could have stayed in England and all the things I learned. I finished the Bible 3 years, 82 years. I couldn't have done that in England. Before I started scripture pastor. Then there were girls. There was one particular person that was a friend of mine. She was a lady. You know, there was nothing between us. She was Christian. I was Christian and all of that. Even Mommy Sarah even met her, you know, after we married and all, because we went to England together one time, you know. You know. But looking back now, that thing would have gone some other way. Because one of my friends who stayed back, that's what happened to him. And he lost his salvation. I'm still praying for him till tomorrow. If I had done that thing, it would have been a different story. There were spiritual forces that would have come against me that I would not have had enough strength to overcome, and I would have just been. Now I pray. It's a good thing, material for you to pray with. Ask yourself honest questions. I call it brutal, being brutally honest. That's what happened to me. Now let's talk to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us from your word, firstly, the importance of revelation knowledge and building upon the rock. Secondly, the responsibility that comes with revelation knowledge for daily self-denial and taking up our cross, making more room for Jesus, giving more time for prayer and the things in the Spirit so that we can find our divine destiny that is hidden in the written word. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me to constantly make the right decision. To deny myself, knowing that if I lose the natural life, I will gain my life of destiny and every other thing that is promised in the natural life. For you said that in this lifetime I will receive 100-fold. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood, your life, your power, ritolo, and then upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in this regard, Nika, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, just raise your hand. Like I told you, receive a fresh dose of healing if you need it, even if you're in any kind of sickness, and continue to prosper your soul. You know, use medical science to prop you up so that you can continue to do
the things God wants you to do. That's the pathway. That's the pathway. Heavenly Father, we release your healing power into the bodies of those whose hands are straight forth, both here and at home. We say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We break your hold. We cast you out. Destroy your works there. And we bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God, seven spirits of God, to minister healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor. We come to the end of the service. Again, I apologize. We started a little bit late. I went a little bit. But there were some very important things I had to say, particularly in the context of the bomb. The explosion yesterday in Ibadan. I'm still getting texts. People are texting me from all over the world. I just got a few now. You know, America, everywhere. For those who are in diaspora watching online, we're fine. Nobody in the church was hurt. Our properties are intact. You know, but like I said during the service, it goes to show the importance of why we pray, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. And might I add that as the days progress, tougher times are coming. But as we pray and walk with God, we will be protected. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. We have overcome the world. We thank God that this was not a terrorist attack. It wasn't a willing bomb. And that's a different ball game. And that's why we need to pray so that those things will be avoided. So once again, thank you. Thank you for your time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lifts up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live, you will not die. You will live, you will not die. You will live and you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life, God satisfied. And show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. The Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, turn to your neighbor and say, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you find your life of destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we go, just whisper to me. He said, what would you like to be? The thief on the cross or Joseph? God has a way, doesn't he? I was just finishing the conversation. I said, who would you like to be? He said, tell them. Both of them are in heaven, incidentally.